Well, good morning, everybody, and God bless. How about that One Heart, One Mind conference, huh? Wasn't that something? I was so glad to be able to experience that with all of you, to get to meet all of you. And now when I do these voice recordings, I can actually see your faces. What a wonderful time of healing, and I really enjoyed fellowshipping with all of you. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts. We are extremely grateful for your word and for everything that your word gives to us. It helps us to know you better and to understand your will and to know the love that you have for all of your children. We are just so grateful, Father, and we thank you for the gathering this morning, that everybody hears something that they need to hear and that they're truly blessed. Through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. You know, just the fact that I can sit here and convey my thoughts with you is a miraculous gift of God. I mean, how is it possible for me to take an idea that's running around inside my head, I send it to the language portion of my brain, which then it gets sent to the speech control portion of my brain, that tells the muscles in my throat and mouth and tongue and vocal cords what to do, and it enables me to utter certain words in English out loud for all of you to hear. I mean, what an incredible gift that he has given, the gift of words. Your ears hear my words, your brain picks up the vibrations from your inner ear, and then interprets those signals in the language center of your brain, and you comprehend what I'm saying. Now, the biology and the mechanics to make all this happen are far more complex than I portray in this simple analogy. And to God be the glory as to the wondrous workings of the human body. But just like that, a thought or an idea that was in my head is now in yours. Now, I could speak in tongues for the next 30 minutes. That would be language. That would be words. But you're not going to get blessed by it because there's no comprehension. There's no understanding. But yet we all share a language where comprehension and understanding is possible. And that's all made possible by God and by the power of words. So in looking at the power of words this morning, we're going to start off with seeing how our Heavenly Father has used words in the past and the power of those words. Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 3. And right off the bat, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now I'm told shortly after he did this, one of the angels approached him and said, "God, that's absolutely amazing. You said, let there be light. There was light. You divided the light from the darkness. You called the light day. You called the darkness night. That's absolutely incredible. Man, what are you going to do next?" And God said, "I think I'll call it a day." Verse 6. And again, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth." And it was so. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. Now keep your finger here and go ahead and flip over to Psalms 19. Psalms 19, in the very first verse, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And nowadays with our technology, we do know that stars actually make a sound. It can be heard with radio telescopes. And all those stars that are out there make a slightly different sound. Verse 4, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the world, to the end of the world. At a time when there was no written word, his word was written into the stars through stories about the different constellations. His promises, his prophecies, they were all passed on from one generation to the next through his words written in the stars. Go ahead and jump back to Genesis. And in verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them. How did he bless them? Saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. You see a pattern happening here? When God says he's going to do something, stand back. And when God says he's going to do something, he follows through with it. What struck me about this chapter, with the way that each and every verse says, and God said, and God said, and God said. Because especially with the first verse that we looked at, there was absolutely nothing here. He said, let there be light. That was the first thing that was created. There was no sound for any type of a vibration to travel through. Then, of course, my mind jumps back to my college philosophy class, where if God makes a sound and there's no one around to hear it, does it make a sound at all? To which I can adamantly say, oh, yes, it does. Because if God wants to make a sound, it's going to make a sound. God doesn't have a physical mouth because he's a spirit. But I believe it's very important the way that it's worded here, each and every time that God is verbally saying that he is going to do something, then demonstrating his power as to what's going to happen and following through with it. And while I'm on this section about talking about God and all of his creations, let me grab my soapbox here. Our God is a God of ultimate power. He created everything in the universe, absolutely everything. There was nothing to begin with. He said, let there be light, and it just went from there. You look at the complexity of systems in this world. You look at how delicate a butterfly is. You look at the ecosystems and how they work together. You take a walk in the woods, you can just admire the beauty. You can see his hand in everything. You take a look at the sun that provides heat and warmth. And we have plants that are able to take that sunlight and convert it into sugar through photosynthesis. What an amazing process. You can see his hand in everything. So when you start getting down, when the problems in your life are piling up and you're not sure what to do, remember, you have a loving Father that created everything in this universe. Absolutely everything. So the things that might scare us, they don't scare Him. And that's when we fall deeper into Him. He's a huge God. And for more of an example on that, let's flip over to Solomon here real quick, and I'll show you exactly what I'm talking about. Because Solomon understood exactly the size of God. So in 1 Kings chapter 8, we're going to start with verse 22. And at this point, Solomon has completed the building of the temple. And he's got the whole congregation of Israel gathered around with him. So 1 Kings 8, verse 22. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands towards heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee, in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who hast kept with thy servant David my father that thou promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O Lord of Israel, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou speakest unto thy servant David, my father. And then he asks a very important question in verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? So Solomon's asking, the universe isn't big enough for the God of Israel. So how is it possible that he's going to live in this house that has been constructed for him here on earth? I think Solomon understood very well, trying to fit God in a little box just doesn't work because God is everywhere. Now that we've looked at how God has used words in the past, let's go ahead and take a look at how our big brother Jesus Christ used words in the past. And we're going to start in Mark 11. Now in Mark 11, there's a verse that's used quite a bit. And I think that verse is kind of isolated by itself. People cling to it. We're going to take a look at that verse, and then we're also going to take a look at the context surrounding that verse. So down in verse 23, it says, For verily I say unto you, this is Jesus talking, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, in that context, when you look at it by itself, it's like, okay, that's great. I understand exactly what it's saying. To request what I want to request of God and to believe in my heart that I'm going to receive it. But by focusing just on that verse, we lose a lot of the emphasis that this was meant to have. So we're going to back up here just a little bit. We're going to stay in the same chapter. We're going to go to verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eateth fruit of this tree of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus saith unto them, Have faith in God. So when you put that whole story together, you get a demonstration about the power of words. Instead of just one small verse where Jesus is explaining to the 12 how it works, the power of our words, you get an example because you see what has happened throughout the whole part of the story. And in verse 24, Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Go ahead and flip over to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, we're starting in verse 7. What's the very first word? Ask. Well, how do you ask? You have to ask with your words. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And him that knocketh, it shall be opened. You look at the power of the words and how Jesus used words. A simple four-word sentence like, Stretch forth thine hand. Look at what happened in that situation. The man believed. He stretched forth his hand and he was healed. Take a look at another verse here. I want you to imagine Jesus walking up in front of the tomb where Lazarus has been laid to rest. And he gets in front of that tomb. He's kind of shuffling side to side from foot to foot and kind of looking at the ground. And he says, Now Lazarus, I know you've been dead for a while, like 4 days now, and you're starting to smell. We can smell you out here, and I know it's going to be a long shot, but you know it would be really nice if you could come back. And no, that's not what he did at all. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. There was no hesitation. He knew what needed to be done in order to glorify the Father, and he did it. He spoke the words, and he believed the words. How about this one? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. Or how about this one at a funeral procession where a boy's body was being taken through the streets? And he stopped and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. That's the power of words and believing the words that were spoken. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, this is a familiar story, but I want to touch on it again just because of the power of these words and the power of the story. John chapter 8, verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees, imagine that. Scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. In the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, He lifted himself, and he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, in a situation like that, where words were extremely important, they could either further fuel the fire that was taking place, or they could completely quench it. He stopped, got quiet, went to his father, got the words that would work in that situation perfectly, delivered those words, and then was silent. There's a huge lesson in this for us. And when we don't know what to say, that we go to God and get the wisdom from Him. And once we have said what we've been told to say, just be quiet and be calm. And back in verse 9, And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now this next part, I can just imagine the compassion that Jesus had with this woman. I imagine she was extremely upset, probably bawling her eyes out. She was about to be killed, so she thought. She had been caught in the act of adultery, dragged all the way there. She knows that she's going to die. And Jesus has interceded for her. He stepped in, and he takes her face in his hands. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Can you imagine the relief that she felt? The compassion that she felt with Jesus right there, looking her in the eye, telling her that she wasn't condemned? There's power in the words, and there's power in knowing when to be silent. And He will give you those words. We just have to be receptive to it. He will guide us and lead us at every opportunity if we are open to it. Another example of being silent when you're supposed to. This might sound familiar to you. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. We speak what and when God tells us to speak, and we be silent when He tells us to be silent. Jesus also said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Power in words, folks. Let's go ahead and turn to Luke 23. And here's a section that always, always blows me away. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And in verse 34, Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To have that kind of a mindset after what he had been through, after being tortured and beaten, and a crown of thorns shoved into his head and nailed to a tree, to be able to have the mindset, that oneness with the Father, and to have such compassion, and to be able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Boy, I certainly don't know if I would have that kind of a mindset. I would like to think that I could, but wow, such power. And then for three extremely powerful words, For we look at John 19. And in John 19, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." How do you get more powerful than those three words? What was finished? The atonement. It was completed. We were bought back with the price that we could never, ever, ever hope to repay. He had done exactly as his Father needed him to do in order to bring us back to God. And as we learn from down at the One Heart, One Mind conference, we have atonement. We are at one with God. Thank you for what Jesus did. Oh my goodness. The power that we received on that day with him as our high priest, taking all of our requests to the Father, that we have what God has, and God has all that is ours, that we have that blood covenant, that new blood covenant established by Jesus. We are ever, ever so thankful for that. And we have to take a look and see what is our part of it now. We've seen the power in God's words. We've seen the power through Jesus' words and the example that he set for us. But where do these words start? These words all start in our heart. So we have to take a look and say, well, what are we feeding our heart? If you look at an athlete that's in training for a marathon, if the marathon is 12 weeks away, and they say, well, I'm going to train once a day for the next 12 weeks, and when this marathon comes, I'll be ready. No, they won't. That's not possible. That's not enough training. Or someone who's trying to lose weight, if they say, well, I'm going to eat good one day a week, and then the other days I can just have whatever I want. That's not going to work, because what are you putting into your body? In those other 6 days, you're putting in a bunch of garbage. And the old computer code was garbage in, garbage out. You're going to get whatever you put into it. So we have to take a look and see what we're feeding our heart. And in Proverbs 4, verses 23 and 24, it tells us to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward, which is a difficult to deal with, a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Now, I can tell you, this is something that I have struggled with throughout the years, and it has not been an easy thing to deal with. It takes a lot of conscious effort to change that old man, because that old man nature just wants to pop its head and just send thoughts and ideas through your head. They go through your head and come out your mouth, and it's too late. You can't pull them back. If we look at Proverbs 18, verses 20 and 21, it tells us a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You look at everything that is out in the world today, the amount of negativity. You know, we've got this wonderful technology that enables me to send a teaching to you like this, and there are so many good things on the internet that we can build ourselves up with that are good for us. But you look at all the negative that's out there, all the texting and all the things that kids have to put up with, all the harassment, all the bullying. You know, when we were younger, if there was a bully at school, you'd get to go home and get away from that bully. Nowadays, because of cell phones and computers, that bully is online, and so that bully is able to continually harass constantly, day in, day out. All these things that these young girls are having to deal with nowadays, with self-image and not having a good identity in themselves, it's because of all that negativity that keeps coming in. They can't escape that negativity, and there's no one there to say, that's not what God says about you. That's not what God says that you are. How can our mouths change any of this? It's just me. It's just my words. And there's a lot of people out there that aren't even believers that are spewing tons of negativity. Well, if I can remind you of a couple verses that are in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So here's an example of, you're not a believer, how do you become a believer? You don't think there's any power in the mouths of the people that aren't believers? It's out there. It's available. Because a non-believer can believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess it with his mouth, and you're a believer. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I actually have this taped on my bathroom mirror just to keep a reminder in my head about what I need to focus on. And in verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Why not? Because it builds bitterment and resentment, and that just continues to fuel and fuel, and you go on to the next verse, neither give place to the devil. And by allowing that bitterness to build, that's exactly what you do. Because you're churning that evil thought in your head, and he steps in and says, well, let me add this to it. Let me add that to it. And he'll just keep on dumping fuel on the fire. And in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye were sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We have such an impact every single day on people with what comes out of our mouth. You guys had no idea who I was just by listening to my recordings speaking of problems with mouths, I'm tripping over my own tongue here. You guys had no idea who I was until I opened my mouth to do these teachings and you heard what was coming out of it. Until the day that we got down to the One Heart, One Mind conference, and you got to actually meet me and see who I was and get to know more about me. So what we speak has a huge ripple effect on everything around us. You think of the simple words that you can say to somebody that's having a bad day, the things that you can do to uplift them. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be the example. We're supposed to be the light. We have to give off that light to other people. And a lot of the way that we do it is through what we tell people and what comes out of our mouth. Let's go ahead and take a look at Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, we're looking at verse 6. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Well, gee, how do I keep my heart and mind where it's supposed to be? I got to be focusing on Him. I've got to be feeding that positive, whether it's teachings, whether it's Christian radio, whether it's songs of praise, all of those things, those good things. And in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We're in a tough world, and we're surrounded and bombarded constantly by the negative that's out there. And we have to be disciplined enough, and we have to grow in our spiritual maturity and know what is good for us and what is bad for us. The same as an athlete would only eat good things, they would only put good things into their body, we have to take those good things and put them into our mind, and we have to take the Word of God and we have to take it into our mind and we have to implant it in our heart. And when we hear something that isn't good, we have to kick that back out. We have to be able to focus on that good. And when we focus on that good and we take that good in, we turn around and we give it to somebody else and we keep passing it on and passing it forward. Let's go ahead and close this with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so very grateful for the words and for the example that you have given to us. We know that your word is true, and we know that when you say something in your word, that it is going to happen, that your promises are true. We thank you for the example that you gave us in our brother Jesus Christ, that he showed us the power of words and what happens when we believe in our heart what we're saying. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you help us to change behaviors that aren't positive, that you help us to say your words, the words that you give us when we don't know what to say and we don't know what to do, that you take us and you lead us, and we thank you that we're open to be led and to be guided by you, Father, through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.